off daylight savings time. Did that mess anybody up this morning? Raise your hand if it messed you up. So glad it didn't get me. My elders are laughing. I showed up about 10 minutes before the end of the elders meeting this morning. Whew, threw me off. So it is that time. We lose that. Evidently, it caught a lot of people this morning. We're missing a big bunch this morning, but I am thankful that you guys love Jesus. No judgment. Oh, man. It is good to be here, as always. And here we are. We're entering into a kind of a busy season as we get into the spring and things start kind of coming back to life outdoors. And that tends to get us going. So, my prayer is that you and your family will continue to grow and thrive, and people will get healthy and all that. That's good news. Heard a story about a man who was driving down the road, and a man who was driving a horse-drawn buggy just out on a kind of a joyride pulled out in front of him, and he hit that buggy, and it was a bad accident, and he later tried to sue for damages for his injuries. And the insurance lawyer questioning him in court says, how can you claim that you have these injuries? Just a few months ago at the time, the officer asked, according to the police report, asked you if you were okay, and you said that you had no problems, that you were fine. And the man said, well, it was like this. I was lying in the road in a lot of pain, and I heard someone say, the horse has a broken leg, and the next thing I know, the police officer pulled out his gun and shot the horse. And then he walked over to me with gun in his hand and asked me, are you okay? Now, it's an old joke, and there are a lot of people who can probably identify with that. We have, in a sense, in our midst, a lot of people who say they're okay, but in fact, through the smiles and the laughter, underneath all that, underneath the I'm just fine, we have what we might call the walking wounded. This is last week's lesson. But it's, I think I gave you the right one. Maybe I didn't. All right, y'all just use your imagination. You only have to pick up the newspaper, and you really don't even have to pick up the newspaper. But we see people who are hurting. There are people outside the doors of this church building, in fact, inside this church building, that are hurting. There are families, there are individuals who are sitting in this building today who are putting on a brave face. There are those among us who are going through things that we have no idea about, and they're getting through on their own. Now, some people have fresh wounds, new things that have come up in their life, new situations, new circumstances, new pains, new heartaches. Other people have old wounds that just haven't healed. We have struggling single moms who are trying to make it work. We have marriages that are going through some really rough waters, and some have already fallen apart. There are parents who are trying to blend two families or wondering when a wandering prodigal son will come home. There are families who have lost a child or a mother or a father or a brother or sister who are just trying to keep their heads above water. We have family members who are trying to escape the hurt by losing themselves in busyness or shopping or entertainment or alcohol or pills, and in the process of all that, they're just creating more problems for themselves. And maybe I haven't hit your family yet, but some, maybe this is you, some are just overwhelmed between the care of their kids, the care of their home, working lots of hours, just trying to get through the day. It's just like all they can do just to tread water. Some are hurting because they never have measured up in someone's eyes, someone else's eyes, or their own eyes. So good of you. Thank you. Some others are hurting because they are tired of being alone. and wondering why no one wants to be around them or be with them. Some are battling chronic physical illness or pain that just wears away at their soul bit by bit by bit. And you know as well as I do that the simple fact that we live means this life will hurt us deeply and often. And if you are not hurting now, praise God, it is your time to not hurt. But it's not a question of if we will hurt, right? It's a question of when we hurt. Because we all hurt from time to time. And if you get nothing else out of this morning's lesson, if you're fixing to take your morning nap, then get this before you nod off. I want you to know that God cares about your pain. Now, that sounds like such a trite statement. I mean, that's just something you hear all the time. God cares, God cares, God cares. And I don't mean that in that generic sense that, you know, who cares? God cares. I mean, I don't mean it flippantly like that at all. I want you to know that whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is you're struggling with, and it could be something huge or it could be something you say, that's just nothing. But I want you to know that whatever that is, that God cares about that. Like God cares that you're struggling to pay the bills this month. God cares that you're just had a tiff with your spouse. God cares about all of these heartaches and pains, so much so, and I want to just share, Scripture tells us by this over and over again. I mean, this is not a new revelation that God cares for the wounds of His people. You can see it. You remember when they were in Egyptian bondage and they cried out and God said, my people have cried out, and it moved Him to act to deliver them from their slavery. And there's stories over and over and over again and verses in the Psalms that God cares about the wounds of His people. But more than that, we get to see that God is interested in our pain because of Jesus. The manifestation of who God was and what God cared about came in human flesh. And how did He live? How did He act? He came to bring the good news to the poor. He came to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, to bring sight back to the blind, to release the oppressed. Jesus came to enter into all of those pains. Jesus came to enter into all of those hurts, all of those wounds. Again and again and again, we see Jesus ministering to people who were downtrodden, who were exploited, who were rejected, lonely, desperate, hurting. Jesus goes into their lives. He eats with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. He reaches out and touches lepers. Jesus cares about those people so much that He crosses social boundaries. Some of them had physical pain, some had emotional pain, some had relational pain, but Jesus was concerned about all of those. And our primary text this morning is going to be from Luke chapter 8. If you have your Bibles and you want to open up there, you can read the story beginning in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And in our passage, we're going to see just a couple of different people, just a couple of examples of people who were hurting and how Jesus cared for them. Beginning at verse 40 in Luke 8, we read, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed Him, for they were all expecting Him. And then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with Him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl about 12, was dying." Now, this account of Jesus opens with Him returning to the town of Capernaum. Now, this doesn't say returned, but we read earlier that Jesus had been in Capernaum. And there He's met by this crowd of people who are eagerly waiting for Him, like they are excited to see Jesus coming back. And among that crowd is Jairus, a man who held just a local position. He was a synagogue leader. Now, synagogue roughly equates to say, a local church, something like that, except there was just one in each community in most instances, especially in a town the size of Capernaum. And so Jairus meets him. And Jairus is a respected man. He's a religious man. And many people would have looked up to Jairus, especially those who were devout in their following of the Torah. But Jairus, this respected religious leader, was hurting. And the first thing I want you to take from this is that hurt and pain do not respect position. They just are. Rich people hurt. Poor people hurt. Respectable people hurt. those whose lives are falling apart at the seams because they can't seem to get on track, they hurt. Everybody hurts. Men, women, boys, girls, young, old, black, white, yellow, Americans, Asians, Africans, you name it. Everybody hurts. Everybody hurts. And Jairus and his whole family, they're dealing with this situation because their daughter, whom we're told is about 12 years old, was sick. She was dying. Now, some of you have been in this very situation before. Others of us cannot imagine how hard it would be to sit at the bedside of one who was dying, whom you and medicine, doctors, nurses, nobody could do anything about it. That's why Jairus doesn't give a second to thought to throwing himself at Jesus' feet and begging. Pleading is the word that we use in the text here, but that is, it carries this sense of just begging him to come and heal his daughter, this respectable religious man. Now, can you imagine? Let's just try to put it into me. I mean, someone that you look up to, maybe one of our elders or someone else in this congregation that you looked up to is a godly person, a religious person, a devout person, and imagine them coming and getting on the ground, groveling, holding on to the hem of the garment and saying, please, please, please. I mean, that's just hard to imagine. And yet that's what we see Jairus doing. He was that sort of desperate. But here's the remarkable thing. And this isn't explicitly mentioned in the text, but I want to kind of highlight this. If you look back just a couple of chapters here in Luke, to Luke chapter 6, you really read how Jesus heals this paralytic man on the Sabbath in Capernaum. He heals a paralyzed man in Capernaum on the Sabbath. And if you remember the story, then you know that the Jewish religious leaders sought to test Jesus' teaching, and they were horrified to learn that Jesus reveals that he equates himself to divinity. Jesus does this controversial thing. He heals on the Sabbath, and then he all but says he is God. And from that day forward, you can bet your bottom dollar that Jesus would have been blackballed in the Jewish religious community around Capernaum. I mean, that was more than persona non grata. That's blasphemy. In the Jewish synagogue, he would have been an outlaw. But now, when he is faced with this tremendous hurt, the ruler of the Jewish synagogue was coming to ask Jesus for help. He wasn't too proud to beg at the feet of Jesus. He didn't care what his friends, what his family, what his workmates, what the other people in the synagogue thought, because at the end of the day, Jesus was his last hope. And here's the amazing thing about Jesus. Jesus doesn't let that pettiness stand in the way of helping him. If I were Jesus, I would have been super excited to say, see, I told you so. I mean, it would have been really tempting to say, oh, yeah, but you didn't want me to heal on the Sabbath. You didn't want me to heal just a couple of months ago or a while back. You didn't think that healing was a good thing. Now you're coming to me asking for healing. All of a sudden, it's important. It would have been really easy to jump up onto that soapbox and deliver the lesson that you and I may have wanted to deliver. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus has zero desire to prove he was right. Ooh, and that's a bitter pill to swallow. Zero desire to prove he was right. He puts all that behind him and just goes to help. And as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. That's a pretty vivid picture there. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Oh, I put the wrong verse up there. All right, take my word for it. That's verses 43 through 45. So here's Jesus with this throng of people, and they're pressing around him. And just this woman reaches out and touches him. And Jesus says, who touched me? Now, the answer was simple. Dozens of people touched you. What do you mean, who touched you? It says they were questioning him. You get the picture of, you know, walking around Bonnaroo. It's just people everywhere. Who touched me? It's a crazy question. Instead, Jesus persisted and he says, someone sort of deliberately touched me. Somebody reached out and touched me on purpose. He says, I know that power has gone out from me. And Jesus was right. Luke sort of fills in the gaps for us here. In that crowd, along with Jairus, whose house he was going to, remember, to heal Jairus' sick 12-year-old daughter, there was another person who was hurting and needed hope, needed healing. There was this woman, it says she'd had an issue of blood, it seems that there's the King James translation there, for 12 years. Now, likely this would have been associated with menstrual-type bleeding. The phraseology here, it's not just a wound that won't heal. It was likely associated with that sort of bleeding. This was more than just an embarrassment, and it was more than just the physical pain, though likely those would have been involved as well. In their culture, according to Jewish law, when a woman was bleeding in their menstrual cycle, they were considered unclean. So they weren't permitted, because when you're unclean, you cannot go worship. You can't go to the temple, can't offer sacrifices, can't have relations with your husband. This woman had been bleeding for 12 years. Mark's account said she'd spent all her money on doctors. Well, no wonder. She's trying to get the problem fixed, trying to get back into society. And it just never gets any better. And because she was considered unclean, if anyone else touched you, then they became unclean too. They would have been considered unclean. They would have had to go through the cleansing rituals before being allowed to worship again. So nobody wants to like shake your hand. Nobody wants to pat you on the back. Nobody wants to give you a hug. Nobody wants to touch you. For 12 years, nobody wants to touch you. So not only did this woman have to put up with the physical problem for 12 years, she was also isolated from others because of her problem. She was as good as barren, can't have children, because she can't be with her husband. She was cut off from the temple, she can't go worship. She was rejected, she was isolated, she was ostracized, and she was at the end of her rope. This woman was hurting too. Now the contrast between Jairus and this woman is pretty interesting. One was prominent, the other seemingly anonymous. One was deeply religious. The other couldn't go to temple. Jairus' need was a very public need. This woman's need was an intensely private need. And Jesus reaches into both situations with power. Now, likely this woman thought that no one was aware of the episode. I mean, it's not like she's going to announce it, right? She definitely didn't want to hold up Jesus. Jesus is going to deal with like a big problem. He's going to heal this important man's dying daughter. I am not slowing this procession down. She doesn't want to hold Jesus up from dealing with this emergency, and a far more important emergency than hers. But Jesus did know what happened, and he stopped. Now, many of us, we sort of approach God in the same sort of way this woman did. We don't really think, not really, that God is interested in our minor hurts. We don't think that God, or maybe we don't think that we are important enough to bother God with our problems. We sing that song sometimes, take it to the Lord in prayer. Are you weak and heavy laden? Take it to the Lord in prayer. And we think that really applies to like major life-threatening illnesses. We think God is too busy, though, sorting out Mr. Major Life Problem with his life-threatening illness to even be willing to give time to our relatively minor concerns and woes. Like God, why would God bother with my small stuff when you're dealing with small stuff? When he's got big stuff to deal with, right? But this story, one of the great things about this story is that it reveals that God is concerned about all of our concerns. Whether it's public or private, whether it's big or small, even our minor hurts, there is a spectrum here. It doesn't have to be a life and death situation for it to be important to God. It doesn't matter how big we think they are a concern to us, and because they are a concern to us, they become a concern to God. That's the threshold right there. If it concerns you, it concerns God. And rather than just sort of hustling onto Jairus' house, Jesus stops and he asks, who touched him? Now this woman realized that she had been noticed, and she comes forward, she's just trembling. Here, for just cause. Because she, an unclean woman, has reached out and touched a holy rabbi. Who touched me? This man knows everything. He is about to strike me down. That must have been running through her mind. He knows that I am unclean, and I have touched him. God is holy, right? If she believed that Jesus really was the Son of God, and this uncleanness, this separation from God has now reached out and touched God, he's going to be mad. You know, we often say that God can't be in the presence of sin, and that attitude would have been even more pervasive in their society, even a stronger issue. Here she steps forward. She's scared to death. What is Jesus going to say? Is he going to reprimand her? Is he going to reverse the healing? Like, was it an accidental healing? Is he going to take this back? No. Jesus instead speaks to her with compassion, with love. He calls her daughter. And even more than this, Jesus makes this very private problem of hers very public. And that sounds like the last thing we would want. He takes her private problem and makes it public. Why would he do that? Well, for a few reasons. Number one, Jesus was more interested in establishing a relationship with this woman. Jesus was not interested in performing nameless acts. Jesus doesn't just want to heal you. He wants you to know him and for him to know you. That is just as important as whatever it is that's broken with you, whatever it is that's wrong. Jesus is just as interested in you getting to know him through that process as in just the healing part. It's not just fix it. He wants the relationship. So there's the first thing. Second thing, he wanted her faith to be in a person and not in his robe. Now, he was wearing this robe that had at the corners these tassels. These tassels were, in some ways, they became sort of a superstitious, even though they were commanded by God, the people began associating them with sort of superstitious acts. And so Jesus doesn't want her to think he's got a magic robe, essentially. He wants her to know that he healed her, not the robe. That it wasn't just these magic tassels, so to speak. Jesus wants us to know that saying the right prayer, or in some traditions, rosary beads or holy water, or sacred oil, or a handkerchief prayed over, he wants us to know that it is not a thing ever that heals us. It is only Jesus that heals us. Don't ever get confused between the means and the man. Don't ever think that just because God works through prayer or God hears prayer, and in our tradition this would be the most applicable, that somehow this prayer is magic, like the thing, the prayer itself. No, it's always Jesus himself. He doesn't ever want us to get those things confused. It is Jesus alone, God alone, who has the power to heal. So there's the second thing. Number three, he wanted everyone else to know that this woman had been physically healed so that she could be completely healed. By announcing that he has healed her, this woman, whose problem had certainly become known in her circles because she had to tell them, this woman now is announced as publicly clean, as healed. He's told not only her that she's healed, he's announced that to everyone else so everyone else could celebrate with her. no longer unclean. Now, she's still going to go through the ritual purification if she's a devout Jew. She's still going to go through that. But Jesus lets her know that she's well and lets everybody else know that she's well, that she can be accepted back into the community, that she has been made whole. And Jesus wants us to be completely healed, healed from the physical, yes, but healed from the emotional, healed from the spiritual hurts. He doesn't just want to restore us to full health. He wants to restore us to community. And there's something in that that just probably rubs us against the grain. I mean, imagine taking your private concerns to God in prayer and then God somehow sharing that with the rest of the church. There are some who, I mean, they could be in the hospital. They could be in ICU. Don't tell the church, right? I don't want those people to know. Nosy bunch, right? And Jesus is not just interested in the physical healing. He wants you restored to community. So, tragically, while all of this is happening, Jairus' daughter died from her illness, whatever was ailing her. The situation had progressed too far even for the master to heal, or at least that's what Jairus thought. So he said, look, you don't bother. It's too late. Now, it might sound like he's putting this on Jesus, but more likely he's putting it on himself. I waited too late. I should have done this earlier. When Jesus was here, maybe when Jesus was here a few months ago when she wasn't quite as sick, I could have called him in then. But this is not an accusation against Jesus. But what Jairus failed to realize was that nothing, no power, no circumstances, no pain, not even death is beyond the power of Jesus. Even death holds no barrier to the love of God in Christ Jesus. And when Jesus goes to Jairus' house and he raises this girl from the dead, I don't think we can begin to imagine, I can't imagine, the rejoicing, I mean, just that burden lifted to be told that your child has died and then brought back to life. I can't imagine that sort of rejoicing. You talk about a lifting. I mean, it would have been incredible rejoicing, but it would also have been incredible awe at this Son of God, Son of Man. He raised the dead. Now, when we read these accounts, we need to not just think, and I don't want to give this impression, that if we just trust, if we just believe, or if we just pray that no one close to us is ever going to get sick, no one's going to ever hurt, no one's going to ever die. That's not the point of these accounts. Jairus' daughter, whom Jesus raised from the dead, died. The woman with the issue of blood, whom Jesus healed, she got sick again at some point, right? Until Jesus comes again, death and pain and suffering on this earth are going to continue. What these accounts don't show us is that, are not communicating, they're not telling us that God takes away all the pain, all the suffering, all the hurt, and that nobody ever has to hurt again. That's not the point of the stories. What these accounts do show us is that whatever the hurts, whatever the pain, whatever the sorrow, that God cares enough and is interested in being with us in those situations. God cares enough to enter into those situations. And sometimes we may see miracles happen and good things come out of suffering. Other times, we're not going to see anything that we think is good. But that doesn't mean that God is not equally in both situations. God can and does bring out amazing things through horrific circumstances. And that's our present hope, that whatever we're going through, whatever we are enduring, whatever pain or suffering or wound we are walking with, that whatever that is, God can enter into that and somehow be some redemptive act, that through that process, God is going to work, right? That's our present hope. And praise God, a day is coming for our future hope when Jesus is coming back and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and all pain and all suffering are going to come to an end. Until that day, however, there are some things we can take away from these accounts that will help us deal with where we are right now. So here's your takeaway. Jesus is concerned about your pain and hurt. I don't know what yours is. I mean, your spouse may not know what yours is. Your parents may not know what you're dealing with. Your brothers and sisters, the people you're sitting next to in the pew, may have no idea what you're going through. But God does. Your pain, your suffering, whatever that may be, however minor, however major, that matters to God. We don't have to feel guilty about taking our cares to Him. And God offers healing, at least the healing that matters. Too often, we're just after the physical healing. Lord, you know, I'm sick, my spouse is sick, my kids are sick. Just make that go away. Like, that's our number one concern. Someone I love is hurting. Someone I love is going through this sickness or this illness or this injury. God, just make that go away. That's like the number one concern. And that was never Jesus' number one concern. His number one concern was then using that healing to communicate the love of God and to bring those people back into relationship with God. We seek the physical healing, but we forget the emotional healing, the spiritual healing. And Jesus wants to offer the complete healing. So I don't know what you're going through with this morning. I don't know whether it's a major thing or a minor thing, whether it's relational or financial or physical, whether it has to do with you personally or someone you love. But whatever that is, God wants to enter into that situation, however grave or grim or small and petty. God wants to enter into that situation with you and bring about some restoration, to bring about a stronger relationship with Him because of it, to reveal His glory so that all might see. And if we can help you with that this morning, if there's something that you need to share with this congregation, we want you to know there is nothing you can share with us that's going to separate you from the love of God, and neither will it separate you from the love of His people here. Nothing you can share. And we want to be with you because we love you, just as God wants to be with you in that because He loves you. So if we can help you with that this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?